Be reading this morning from James chapter 1. I'll read verses 21 to the end of the chapter, 21 through 27. Please listen to God's word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I have a test for you this morning. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. And think of what you look like. Can you remember? Can you remember what you look like? What color of hair do you have? No peeking. What color hair do you have? How tall are you? The color of your eyes? And the shape of your nose and ears? Can you think of that? Okay, you can open your eyes. Were you able to remember what you looked like? How did you know what you looked like? You probably looked in a mirror this morning as you were getting ready for church, didn't you? And could you remember? That was an hour ago. That's a long time ago to remember what you look like. Have you forgotten already what you look like? Probably not. You probably went into the bathroom here and looked at yourself in the mirror there, too, just a few minutes ago. And did you go away from that mirror and forget completely what you look like? James talks about forgetting what we look like. And he uses a very practical example of looking in the mirror and seeing, oh, that's what I look like, and then turning away, and it's as if you would look in another mirror and say, who is that? Completely forgetting what you look like. And he uses that example to illustrate something very important. He says that the Bible is the mirror which shows us ourselves. And he's confronting those that would look into that pure mirror of God's Word and turn away from it and immediately forget what we look like. Last week, I introduced the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, and I said that I wanted to make sure that our approach to this very important teaching of Jesus Christ was from a specific point of view. I wanted to make sure that our approach was that we didn't think of Christianity as this set of do's and don'ts, that if we just lived by the Sermon on the Mount, that we would be okay. And I said that's... That doesn't quite engage with the depth of the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll see. But also, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the approach that I wanted to set before you to the Sermon on the Mount is that we approach our relationship with God as being by the grace of God through faith. So, our essential, or the key to our approach to the Sermon on the Mount, is that we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. At the same time, we must say that the faith that we have in Christ, that our salvation is by faith alone, but as it has been so classically pointed out, that that faith never stands alone. It naturally produces fruit. The faith that we have in Christ produces the fruit of the Spirit. It produces the fruit of obedience to God. One more word of introduction is in order here. And so I turn to James, who says it so well, that the faith that we have in Christ is a faith which produces good works. James says, "Be doers of the word and not just hearers." So last week I said it's not a set of do's and don'ts, but I don't want you to go to the extreme and say that our obedience doesn't matter. Our faith produces good works. So as you take notes this morning, this is the main idea, and it's very simple. It's the title to the sermon. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. Be doers of the word and not just hearers. If you look at passage in James, you can see how this is put forward. If you back up to verse 19, you'll see that James stresses the hearing of the word of God. He calls it a word of God that is implanted in our lives and then bears fruit to the salvation of our souls. We must be taught by it so that we may know how to govern our lives. We are comforted by it. And James talks in the first part of this chapter about comfort in the midst of trials. He goes on to talk about patterning our lives after it so that instead of being self-centered or self-righteous in anger, we humbly accept the word that is planted in us. So James takes the very next important and logical step by saying that not only do we hear the word of God, but we act upon it. With humility of mind, we are students of the word, not just in an academic sense of a disciple who is able to say, this is what the text says, but as a disciple who knows the master's will and who does it. For your notes, then, I'm going to expand on the main idea, be doers of the word, by showing three good reasons for hearing and doing. Three good reasons for hearing and doing. But before we come to those three good reasons, let me answer the question, what does it mean to be a doer of the word? What does it mean to be a doer of the word? I've been reading several things that have converged recently on this fact. Two of them mentioned superficial Christianity. Superficial Christianity. And by that it means something that is only on the surface. Just as a for instance, if you were to go to homecoming this next week at Oklahoma State University, you might on the outside wear orange. In fact, if you didn't wear orange, you might get into big trouble here in Stillwater. But if you went to the game and you cheered for Texas A&M, which some of you might do, being alumni of Texas A&M, you would say you're wearing a superficial You're superficial fans of Oklahoma State University. You could be clothed all in orange and then go and cheer when Texas A&M gets a touchdown. And we would say, that's not what a fan for Oklahoma State does. Well, some people will approach Christianity in this way. And two of the books that I have read recently talk about superficial Christianity. One of them I mentioned last week, Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about how so many Christians are superficial. They're clothed with some of the aspects of Christianity. They're churchgoers. They look outwardly as if they're being shaped by God's Word, but then as you take a closer look, God's Word has no place in their lives. And he talks about the impotency or the powerlessness of such Christianity. Another came up in a tape that Vicki and I listened to recently that mentioned Abraham Kuyper's book, Lectures on Calvinism. And Abraham Kuyper was the prime minister to the Netherlands and had a full-orbed understanding of what Christianity was. He talked about the superficial Christianity of modernism. Those that were in name Christian, but it didn't impact their lives. And so his book has chapters like the Christian and life systems, religion, politics, science, and arts. Those are not things we often couple with Christianity, is it? But Abraham Kuyper talked about the depth of the claims of Christ and of his word to guide every aspect of our life so that it touches politics and arts and sciences. Superficial Christianity is the opposite of being a doer of the word. Superficial Christianity is being a hearer of the word only. When I say that, it's not that listening is bad. We believe that hearing the word of God is a primary means of grace. We believe that God has given us his word that we might hear it, and that through its reading and through its preaching that there would be conversion of sinners, that our lives would be changed by the word of God. We must hear the word of God. But James builds on the foundation of the hearing of the Word of God, the very necessary step of the doing of the Word of God. Verse 22 in James 1 puts doing right at the front of the verse, and our modern translations, to get it in the right English, put it later in the verse, but James, to put emphasis on it, puts it right at the first of the verse. Be doers of the word. In fact, it's a very strong word in a strong position in the sentence. And it's an imperative that we be doers of the word. If you would read the rest of the book of James, you would see how James would later say that faith without works is dead. In fact, that helps us to understand that sometimes misunderstood a statement by James. He's saying that your living or your Christian faith is a living and active faith. It bears fruit. So as I mentioned earlier, we believe that our salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But that faith that we have in him does not stand alone. It produces good works. So the goal of our Christian life is to be ever more Christ-like. We are striving to know and to do the will of God. Jesus said that those who love him would keep his commandments. That's the evidence of salvation. It doesn't mean that we are saved by works. So as we approach the Sermon on the Mount, we have to approach it with the attitude that we stand upon our faith in Jesus Christ as the basis for our salvation. But at the same time, we must understand that faith in Jesus Christ changes us, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. So as you begin to read the Sermon on the Mount, as we begin to study it, we'll be seeing what it is to be doers of the word. In fact, let me just fast forward a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew chapter 7, to a parable that Jesus said. Jesus gave a parable of a man who built his house on the rock, and a man who built his house on the sand. I'm just going to briefly touch on this. We'll look at it more closely later when we come to it in this preaching. But this is a very common parable, and it illustrates this very important approach to God's Word. What happened to the man who built his house on the sand? Do you remember? The storms came up and raged against that house. And it had no foundation. It was just built on the sand. And what happened to that house? It crashed and fell in the midst of that storm. But what happened to the house that was built on the rock? Its foundation was immovable. And the same storms rose up against that house, and the wind blew and the rain fell against it. What happened to it? Well, it stood in the midst of that storm. This is what Jesus said about it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He's talking about being hearers of the word and not doers. The parable moves us into the reasons for being a doer instead of just a hearer. Here I'll go back into James, who states it so well. The first reason that we have for being, we are given three good reasons for being hearers and not doers. The first reason is that to be a hearer only is to deceive yourself to your own destruction. To be a hearer only is to deceive yourself to your own destruction. I've enjoyed learning from Dr. Bonson and his lectures on apologetics and his understanding of theology. He did his master's work on how we know what we know. His thesis is on self-deception. He used this to show how those who don't believe in God blind themselves to their own position. They don't even know that they don't know and what they don't know. And then Dr. Bonson would use the Bible and the Christian worldview to show how there is meaning and morality, and that it's the only basis for these things. He proves that there is no theory of knowledge besides the Christian worldview. And we can look at that and we can say the non-Christian is blind and is belligerent in his unbelief. And we can almost insulate ourselves by setting that unbeliever out there and pointing our finger at them and saying, well, look at how blind and self-deceived they are. But look back at James now, and I want you to see to whom he is writing. He is writing to those in the context of believers. He's writing to those that are in the context of hearing the Word of God. They hear it. They look into the purity of God's Word and they see what we are like, and then they turn away and forget. James says that those people deceive themselves. I'd like to point out that, especially to the young people of the congregation, that I believe that this would be a common or a special error that you need to be aware of. And one reason for that is that you're growing up in the context of a Christian home. It's very natural for you to, out of habit, be part of the Christian community, to come to church because that's just, my parents want me to be here. They make me get up and they bring me here to church, and it could be that you enjoy coming to see your friends and being part of this. It's common for your parents to read the Bible at home and to lead you in worship, and it's very natural for those those things to be a habit in your life. Just like getting up, washing your face and hands and brushing your teeth, looking at yourself in the mirror. And the danger is that you would turn away and forget. And as a young person growing up in a Christian home, I want to challenge you and to draw your attention especially to what James says, to not be deceived. To think that these outward things that are part of your life are the true reflection of your relationship with Christ. In fact, this is a very serious warning that God gives. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author says, he gives a very stern warning by saying that those who have seen and have tasted of the heavenly fruits, but then turn away, may not be restored. It's a very stern warning to those that are superficial in their Christianity. To go into Jesus' words, you are like that sad man who built his house on the sand. Great will be your fall if you do not hear and do the word of the Lord. Another commentator on the book of James says that hearing and not doing is spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. It is to reject the truth of God at the very point where it must take effect. Not to embrace and act upon God's word is merely to use it as an empty form. To believe that this is what it means to be right with God is nothing more than an illusion. Yet many rest very comfortably in their fantasies, and though they are all talk and no walk, they think themselves good Christians. The warning is that to be a hearer only is to deceive yourself to your own destruction. The second good reason to be a doer and not just a hearer is that to do so is, if you are not a doer, then you lose the most important use of God's word. You lose the most important use of God's word. And here I like how Paul describes the word of God. It is the schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. It is the schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. And if we ignore the doing of God's word, we miss this most important use of God's word. God has given us a rule and a standard to guide our lives. He uses it to correct our faults. And he uses it to show us our utter need of Jesus Christ. And so just to listen to it and not to do it is to lose this important aspect of God's word. And here's where James says it's like looking in the mirror and then turning away and forgetting what you look like. How preposterous is that, that we would forget what we look like? But we do that when we read the Word of God and it goes in one ear and out the other. And it takes no effect on our lives. James even says that we turn away from that word of God and we immediately forget what we look like. I was struck by that, by the sad state of self-deception that happens. We are shown ourselves very clearly in Scripture. We're shown that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're shown that there is none righteous, not even one. We're shown the sad state of our souls outside of Christ. And then we're shown that beautiful way of redemption, to cast ourselves on the mercy of God, to be forgiven by His grace. But we turn away and we immediately forget. The hearer only of the word notes all of these things and says, oh, that's interesting, and then walks away. At Oklahoma State, you can take a wide variety of classes. You can even learn about the Bible as literature. You can learn about the state of man's soul taught in an academic fashion. Some of you might remember a former member of Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church has moved on now, Brad Brown, who in his high school was reading the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as they were reading this in class, was looking around, wondering if anyone else was reading the same thing he was reading. They were looking at it as an academic sermon. And God was using it to prick his heart. A hearer of the word says, oh, that's interesting, and he closes the book and forgets what he looks like. So let me ask you this morning, have you been listening? Maybe you've been taking notes on the sermon. Maybe you'll even go home today and over supper tonight as a family, you will discuss the main idea of the sermon. And what were the three reasons, the good reasons for being doers and not just hearers? And you might be able to get all of those three reasons and get the main idea. But are you listening? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Do you understand the condition of your soul and your need for Christ? If you just listen and you are not turned to Christ, then you miss the most important use of God's word to be the schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. So a hearer, not a doer, deceives himself. A hearer, not a doer, loses the most important use of God's word. And thirdly, to be a doer as well as a hearer is a blessing. To be a doer as well as a hearer is a blessing. For James, this blessing takes the form of liberty. He talks about being liberated. When we think of liberty, we think of being set free. That's what James calls us to do, to hear and obey the law of liberty. In some respects, we might think that having rules is something that binds us. And that's something that's part of the fabric of American culture, I think, is to see rules as being binding. But James says that the law of God is liberating. There is blessing in being a doer of the word because we are liberated. And this would go back to what I preached last week to show Jesus as the bread of life. That in him we are set free from the bondage of sin and death. Romans 6 says that dominion has been dethroned in our life. That by the power of Christ we are set free from our natural sinfulness and our depravity. And instead of being chained to Satan, we are set free to follow after God, to trust in him and to obey him. That way of salvation is a way of liberty. The way of liberty because Christ kept the whole law for us. He kept that whole law and was punished for our sins. He set us free so that we can then keep and enjoy his laws and evidence of what he has done in our lives. This is the true and lasting meaning of freedom and blessing. Our hearts are made rich with the joy of serving our most holy King. So the Christianity of the Sermon on the Mount is not, on the one hand, a list of do's and don'ts. We don't approach it saying, I'd like this moral life of the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount, and if I just do these things, then I'll be fine. No, we address that attitude by saying, no, our approach is to have Christ, and that our way of salvation is by faith alone in Him. And then we turn and we see that our Savior says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And we see that the evidence of that faith is worked out in our lives. It's worked out in liberty to follow Jesus Christ. And this is a way of blessing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, says, if you want to be filled, don't seek some mystic blessing. Don't rush to meetings hoping you will get it. Face the Sermon on the Mount and its implications and demands, and see your utter need, and then you will get it. It is the direct road to blessing. That's because the Christianity of the Sermon on the Mount is not a superficial Christianity. It's not to be clothed all in orange while cheering for a different team. It is a message of life that touches every area of your life. It breathes life into us through the present work of our living Savior. And it shapes our lives through the reigning Jesus, who said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Close your eyes again. O Lord, we've looked into your word this morning. We know what we look like. You say that we are sinful by nature. You say that we are redeemed by Christ. As we look into your word, God, I pray that as we turn away from it, that we would not forget, but that that word of God would be imprinted on our hearts. It would be written on the tablets of our hearts. That we may know your word, a word that tells us of Jesus Christ and the Savior that we have, a word that drives us to the redemption that comes in His work, a word that brings us the blessing of liberty. Lord, may we hear and do the word of God. May we be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. We'll close with Psalm 147, Selection B. Psalm 147, Selection B. And I chose this psalm because of the declaration of God's word that comes, that God makes known His judgments, His promises to Jacob's, His codes of law. And it is a matter for thanksgiving and praise. Let's join together by praising God with this psalm, Psalm 147b. Please stand.